Well, this week we are considering the healing of the blind man. And it's perhaps helpful to put this into context. See, chapter 8 begins with the Lord Jesus having a confrontation with the Pharisees about the woman caught in adultery. And you'll recall that he refused to be the person to condemn her, but told her to go and to sin no more. And then it set up a whole debate with the Pharisees where the Lord Jesus told them that they, because of the things that they did, were not children of Abraham as they thought, not God's children, but the devil's children, as every sinner is. And that he was God. He said in John chapter 8, verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. Now, some of you might wonder how saying I am makes you God. But I would ask you to consider, what might you have said after breakfast this morning? You might have said, if you'd had a large bowl of cornflakes, Mummy, I am full. You might have said, I'm not feeling very well today. You might say, I'm feeling on top of the world. You might say, I am 9 years old. I am 16 years old. There are lots of things that you could say about yourself. But the one thing you cannot say about yourself is, I am. That is because you may have said after breakfast, I am full. But are you able to say that now? Were you able to say that before you had breakfast? Because probably before you had breakfast, you said, I am hungry. In other words, what I'm saying is this. We all change. We change all the time. So I can never say anything other than how I am at this moment, because I have changed and you have changed since I even began this message. That is the nature of humanity. We are created beings. We change all the time. But God does not change. And that's why he says, I am. And he is the only one who can say, I am, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in Malachi, the Lord said, I am the Lord who changeth not. He doesn't change. You and I change all the time. So they picked up stones to stone him when he said that. But we read at the end of chapter 8 that he just, let me just get the quote, verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. If you think that anything happened to the Lord Jesus by chance, that his death was a great misfortune, I have to suggest that you are wrong. Nothing happened to the Lord Jesus that was not planned in eternity past. He is the Son of God. He is fully God, as we will see, as he said himself here. And the only reason he died was because that was his mission. When John the Baptist greeted him, he said, behold, the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. He was already speaking about his death the day he met him. You wouldn't tend to do that when you met someone, would you? You wouldn't say, behold, here's the man who's going to die. It might be true. You wouldn't make many friends if you greeted somebody and said, oh, here is the man who's going to die. Here is John. You're going to die. You wouldn't have friends, would you? It wouldn't be a good start to any relationship. But that is what John the Baptist said of the Lord Jesus, because he came into the world in order to die, because in dying, he brought salvation. And we'll come here a little bit more about that in this passage. And then The reason I took it to verse 59, because it would appear that in verse 1 of chapter 9, that it's a continuation. As he left the temple, leaving behind the people who wanted to stone him, he passed by and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And I'd just like to ask you to consider, how would you feel if you had just escaped death? Maybe that there was a snake in the garden. I don't suppose you get snakes in this part of the world, but some of you may have known what it was like to have had snakes in the garden. And there was a horrible story that was in the papers, Australia. There was a python who crept out of the undergrowth and coiled himself around this four-year-old boy, and they all fell into the swimming pool. Thankfully, the grandfather saw it. He jumped into the pool, grabbed the son with the snake, handed it to the father. The father uncoiled the snake, and for some extraordinary reason, they let the snake escape and go back into the undergrowth. I'm not sure I would have been so charitable, and the boy was saved. But can you imagine what that little boy, can you remember what it was like to be four? So none of you probably can. You're all far too old and grown up now to remember what it was like to be four. But it must have been terrifying. And if you can't remember what it was like to be four, can you imagine what it would be like to be the father or the grandfather and just seen this horrible near-death experience? And then there was a blind man who needed help at the end of the garden. Would your first instinct be to go and help the blind man, or would you be not thinking about the blind man at that point? Well, the Lord Jesus, for him, he just carried on. He was so at peace with himself, so in control of events, that the fact that people had tried to stone him left him no difference at all. And he was as concerned for the poor and the downtrodden at that point than at any other point in his life. And he spotted this man which was blind from his birth. Now, how we knew that, plainly it wasn't just the Lord Jesus who knew that. His disciples knew it too, because they then asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" There's quite a lot wrapped up in that question. First of all, the assumption that because he was blind, that was connected to sin. And I wonder if you've ever wondered yourself, why is there, in fact, people ask it, why is there all this evil in the world? If God exists, why doesn't he just put a stop to it? Well, the reason that there's sickness and tragedy in this world is because of sin. Before sin, there was no death. And we have in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul wrote, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," that was Adam, when Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, they disobeyed God, sin came into the world, and death by sin. In other words, death came in as a result of sin. There was no death before. Therefore, there was no sickness before, because sickness leads to death. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So even a baby in the womb is touched by sin. Doesn't sin in the baby's womb. It's too young to do that. It's not got a formed mind. But because that baby is born from a mother and a father that were sinners, the baby is a sinner too. That is what original sin is. It's everyone is touched by it. So the disciples knew that, and that was behind their question. And so they ask, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And have a think about that too. They're assuming that this person's blindness was as a result of either his sin or his parents' sin. Well, there are two points I'd like to make. The first is that there is an assumption that sin, that somebody's blindness, somebody's sickness is a result of something they have done wrong. You could go around, couldn't you? Supposing one of your friends from school has flu or has a cold or has chickenpox, would you go up to them, say, what have you been doing to get chickenpox? You must have done some awful sin. You must be a very bad boy. Would you ever say that? Again, it wouldn't be the best way to win friends, would it? But this is really what the disciples are doing, isn't it? They were saying, well, what has he done to deserve this? Well, they were ignorant, weren't they, asking that question? Because they should have remembered Job. Do you remember what Job had? I mean, some of you, when you are older, some of you young people, you will expect, I'm afraid most of us have to go through it, you will get spots, probably on your face, and you will regret it. You'll think, will they ever go away? But can you imagine if instead of spots, you had boils breaking out all over your body that wouldn't let you sleep at night, that made you a hideous sight to look at? It would be awful, wouldn't it? And you would be thinking, what has that person done to deserve all those boils? Well, we know in Job's case, it was not because of his sin. It was because he was being tested. His faith was being tested. Now, who can decide whether somebody else's misfortune is due to something that they have done wrong or whether their faith is being tested? Very occasionally, we might know. Generally speaking, we don't know. And if we think we know, we need to be absolutely sure we know before we say anything. Because generally, assume you don't know. Unless it's so obvious, you can say, well, this must be a cause of something else you've done. Otherwise, leave it. With yourself, it's different, I would suggest. If you are struck by illness or sickness, it is a good thing for us to ask the Lord to show us if this visitation, sickness, is due to any sin that I've committed, to be open to him, to correct us. Do that yourself, but be very careful to do that for other people. And of course, that's not to suggest that your faith isn't being tested. It's not to suggest that you're ill for any particular reason. It may just be, as I said, part of the tests that the Lord is giving you on the way. But do be open to the possibility that it is because of your sin. But don't react like that to others. Now, there's another point. The second point I wanted to make here is very curious. We are created beings. The disciples must have known that. There is no second chance in life. We do not come back as different creatures. If you've lived a bad life, you won't, as some believe, if in the caste system in India, for example, you won't come back as a sweeper. Or if you've done well, come back as a Brahmin. Or if you've done badly, come back as a chimpanzee. Or if you've done well, come back as another exalted animal. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. We have one life. We don't have a myriad lives. And yet, these disciples seemed to believe that there was some form of pre-existence. Because why else would they have said, knowing this man was born blind, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, the Lord Jesus gives the answer. And again, have a think about this. How was the Lord Jesus able to give an answer? If you were to ask me that question, I couldn't give you an answer. If you were to ask any preacher why someone was suffering a particular condition, they might point you to the Word of God to give you some general principles to apply, but they couldn't give you a straight answer. How was it that the Lord Jesus knew precisely the reason why this man had been born blind? He was able to dispel the absurd thought that this man had sinned before he was born, and indeed that it was the result of the parents' sin. A man will, of course, it is fair to say that the sins of a previous generation have an effect on a future generation, but a man will be responsible in the end for his own sin, the Bible tells us. But what he said is he knew that the works of God should be made manifest in him. It was decreed before the beginning of time that this man should be born blind, because there was going to come a time when the Lord Jesus Christ would heal his blindness. And he would therefore make the works of God would be manifest in him. How could the Lord Jesus know this unless he's gone? Unless he was privy, unless he was party to the counsels of the Godhead in determining exactly what was going to happen to every person who lived in this world. That applies to you and me. In the counsels of God, in eternity past, you, in the briefest moment of time, came up, or the briefest moment of eternity, to be accurate, in a thought, you came up along with everybody else in the world. You who might think I'm the most insignificant person in the world. Some of you may unwisely think you're the most significant. We do tend to go through that phase in life, don't we? Every single one of us came up before the Godhead, and a plan was made. Our lives were decreed. What was going to happen? Just everything that was going to happen. Isn't that an extraordinary thought? Your whole life mapped out by God in eternity past. You matter, friends. There's a purpose to all of our lives. There's a purpose whether we be good or evil. But there is also an opportunity. With God's foreknowledge, with his sovereignty, runs parallel to that, our responsibility. And we'll see that towards the end of this chapter, how that applied to this blind man. And then the Lord Jesus goes on, and he's using again the man's blindness to tell us, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Light and darkness. This man was blind. He couldn't see. His life was all about dependency on others. And now the Lord Jesus is saying, now I've got to do the works of him that sent me while it is day, while I can see. And friends, isn't that the same with you and me? We have an opportunity in our life. We've got a brief life. The best time to serve God is when we are young. There's a passage which I'm sure you will be familiar with. It's the passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Your life now, you're full of zeal, hopefully. You're full of good health, full of energy. How are you going to use that energy? Will you use it if you're a child on computer games, merely living life for your own pleasure, spending all your life, as I know some of you, I can pop out some examples, which I hope you'll forgive me for, climbing trees or going exploring, enjoying all of the games that we most enjoy, reading the magazines that excite us, And we could spend all our time doing that, couldn't we? And there's a temptation for all of us. Don't think I am here standing above you, pointing the finger without realizing the finger's pointing back at me. We are tempted all the day to waste our time. Friends, we have a short time on this earth. And we need to take the opportunities that God has given us to serve him. At the end of your life, you're not going to say, only I had read another edition of the Hello magazine, for example. But you will be saying, I wish I'd not been distracted by the Hello magazine as I was, for example. I wish I hadn't been distracted by this or by that other pastime to the extent that I was. That's not to say there isn't a time and a place for us to enjoy life. Of course there is. But what I'm saying to you, friends, is don't let yourselves be distracted by those things which are good, but not, are not the best. Remember that we will have to give an account for every idle thought on the day of judgment. And let's live the day. Let's live today as if it was our last. Let's squeeze everything out of the day, that we would live it for the Lord. Well, that's, I suggest, what the Lord Jesus is saying, that he must do the works of God. And what works he did. Do you know what it says at the end of the book of John? His ministry was only 3 years, and yet it is said, and there, in the last verse, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Isn't that remarkable? How the Lord Jesus used every moment of his life to do good to others. May we take a leaf out of his book in the way we live our lives. And then he says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. You see, what he's doing, he's moving the physical issue that was in front of him, a man who could not see, to the spiritual dimension. See, I don't know about you, I think one of the worst afflictions would be not to be able to see. Can you imagine what it would be like to be blind? I mean, some of you might have played blind man's buff. You might have enjoyed tying you might have tied a band around your youngest brother, and you might have sent him spiraling, not being able to see, and enjoyed watching him bumping into things and trying to find you. Or you might have done it to yourselves. We've all done it when we were young, haven't we? It's one thing doing it for a short time, not being able to see. But friends, doing it for a long time, living life, not knowing what it's like to see. Can you imagine that? Well, that's what it was like for this blind man. And the Lord Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. And there's an implication there, and that is that the world needed a light, so the world was in darkness. Because you don't carry a torch around to put your torch on a day like this, do you? You'd be wasting your batteries, and it wouldn't give you any light if the room is full of light. You only use a torch when it's dark. The Lord Jesus could only be the light of the world because the world was dark and he was light. And that is how John begins his gospel. In John chapter 1, he says, in verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. That light was the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in all his moral goodness, in his moral perfection. He came to a world that had rejected God. He came to a people who were full of their own righteousness, who thought they were good enough to be called the sons of Abraham. That was good enough for them. They were God's chosen people. They were going to heaven. They did not need a savior. How wrong they were. And most of the world believes that, don't they? Either they have persuaded themselves that God doesn't exist and so it doesn't matter because they're just going to go into the earth and just be dust. Or they think they're actually good enough to face God at the day of judgment. They don't need a savior, and they will stand on their own two feet. And so they reject Jesus Christ and his gospel. This is the lot of mankind. And in chapter 3, verse 19, we read, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Men preferred their evil deeds. And friends, it's a challenge for all of us. Will we turn away from the darkness of our evil deeds, our sin, to the Lord Jesus? Or will we continue in darkness because we prefer it? Like that blind man. Will we be like that blind man who perhaps might have said, "No, no, don't worry, I don't want to see, leave me alone, I'm just very happy, thank you." What a stupid blind man you think he was. But that's what it's like for those who will reject Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And then in verse 6, we read about how he heals this blind man. And it's rather extraordinary, isn't it? The Lord Jesus didn't have one method that fitted all. He treats everyone individually. In the way he will bring us to salvation, there is a plan for each of his children. What he did here, he never repeated. He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. It's rather a strange thing if you're going to make someone see, to put someone on their eye, something on their eyes, which will be, they're quite sure they can't see. If you want to put clay on your and my eyes, we would not be able to see. Isn't it extraordinary that the Lord Jesus chose clay? Job said, I haven't got the reference, I'm sorry. He said, "I also am formed out of the clay." Friends, we are all formed out of the clay. We are formed from the dust of the earth. The Lord Jesus takes from the dust and he spits on it. He spits a life-giving spit. See, Adam was... he was a living soul. Christ was a life-giving spirit. And here he was, mixing the dust of the earth, the dead dust of the earth, with the living spittle of the Son of God. Friends, don't forget that this man, Christ Jesus, is also God. He is the only begotten Son of God. He, amazingly you may think, is the creator of the world. And that is what we read in John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Lord Jesus was the creator of the world. He's the creator of you and me. He made your eyes and my eyes. And he made it the same way. He made them out of the dust of the earth. This most exquisite, sophisticated organ in the body, he made from the dust of the earth. Doesn't that make you wonder at the greatness of our God? So he anointed this man's eyes, and he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. Now there was, as you would expect, something significant about the pool of Siloam. It was the pool that was fed from the waters of Mount Zion. And these, as we know from Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 9, the waters that flowed from the temple in Ezekiel's vision were living waters. They gave life. They were healing waters. And here he was sending this man to waters, the pool of Siloam, which is called sending him to the pool of Siloam to wash and receive his sight. I mentioned earlier that God's sovereignty, God's predestination runs parallel with our responsibility. That man could have just said, you know what, I'm going home. And he could have gone home and he could have had a bath and washed all that clay off his face. And what would have happened? He would have still been blind. He was told to do something, and he chose to obey. He was told to go to these waters. And friends, if you want to find life, you need to go to the waters of God's word. You need to go to where the ordinances of God are. You need to come to his house, hear his word preached. And that is the way that life will come into your soul. So many people say, oh yes, I'll come to church tomorrow. Some of us went out yesterday and we went round to the neighboring block of flats, and a number of people said they'd come today. Did they come? Well, look around you. I'm afraid there's nobody from that block of flats here. I hope they'll come again. But you see, it's as if they were like the blind man. They knew where to come. They said they'd come, but they changed their mind by this morning. Friends, if we are to be saved, we need to be obedient. We need to be obedient to the call to follow. We need to do what the Lord Jesus said to find life. He found life in the waters of Siloam. Well, that was just a picture of Christ. Christ actually sent that blind man to Christ. For those waters are Christ, are a pictorial representation of Jesus Christ. He is the living water. He said this to the woman at the well in Samaria. So friends, as we end, will you come to the waters of life to find life and light, to gain your spiritual sight? Will you acknowledge that the reason you are in spiritual darkness is because of your sin? Will you turn away from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And will you read his word and obey it? God will give you grace to do all these things. This is the offer that's given to every man, every woman, every child. Will you receive it and believe it? And friends, if you are a believer already, how are you living each day? Are you living each day? Are you buying up the opportunity? Are you working, as it were, while it's light? Are you living your lives for Jesus Christ? Are you taking seriously the word of God and living for him? Or are we a little bit sort of jaded? We've grown up with it all, and we kind of think we know it all, and we're just coasting. There's no room for coasters in the Christian life. No, we need to be workers. We need to be zealous. We need to be runners in the race. That's what Paul spoke about, running the race marked out for him. It's a long race, friends. But there's no chance, there's no time to walk. We need to be runners in that race, aiming for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.